This evening, friends, I want us to think about reverence. Reverence in prayer. Reverence in coming before the Lord. There are many things we could say about prayer. We could, and I am not neglecting those things. But this evening, as I've sought to do in our prayer meetings that we have about once a month in our midweek, I have sought in past times to concentrate on some aspect of prayer, some encouragements regarding prayer, what the Lord promises us in prayer, and also then to think about the matter here tonight of reverence. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy and to the churches, to the congregations, not just then, but throughout the ages, in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that we ought to know from the Scriptures how we must behave ourselves in the gathering of the assembly, in the gathering of the church, and he calls that gathering, that assembly, wherever people gather, the house of God. He says this in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." So there are these things that he writes to them. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." He speaks about behaving ourselves. He speaks about the way we should conduct ourselves. There needs to be an order. There needs to be a method. There needs to be a plan. Things are not to be done haphazardly. Things are not to be done in ways that we think we would like ourselves. Whatever a person thinks best. And that's why we have a led worship. And it is not a free-for-all meeting to do what seems right in each person's mind and what they feel. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, "Let all things," this is the context of the gathered assembly, this is in the context of the worship of God, he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And how is that related to reverence in prayer? It means that even our prayer needs to be thought through. We don't pray haphazardly. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Lord tells us that God's people, to us, that we must be careful to worship God in a serious manner. Yes, we worship Him joyfully, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, but it ought to be reverently, knowing in whose presence we are coming. It ought to be orderly. It ought to be thoughtfully, according to the Word of God. Now, for the New Testament believers, who are accustomed to this warm language, the inviting words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." That kind of a language, our Heavenly Father. These words of Ecclesiastes, they may come to us as harsh. These words of Solomon may come to us as something strange. It has this strangely foreboding and different tone. When it says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Their condition for coming before God, it sounds awfully strenuous and unwelcoming. He says, "Keep thy foot," means guard your steps, keep it. Make sure you know where you are treading. Make sure you know what you are doing. You're on holy ground. You're coming before the Lord. Don't just run in. Don't let him wait for you. If the Lord is there, order your ways that you are there at the right time. Don't rush in. Keep thy foot, he says. And by this, he says, he goes on to say, watch. Watch what you say to the Lord. Watch the rash mouth. Don't be hasty in heart to utter a word before God. Let your words be few, he says. Be not rash, verse 2, with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Don't just rush in, he says. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. And then he goes on to say, it is the fool that has many words. He says at the latter part of verse 3, and the fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Verse 2, as we read earlier on, it says, remember where God is. Remember the throne of God. Remember the place, the dwelling place of God. Remember God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Now, there's a different view on our Heavenly Father. Here is another angle from which the Lord is saying the Christian needs to see God. And it is a specific angle from which I want you to see. Yes, we could talk about all sorts of other things, and I'm not saying we should neglect other aspects of prayer, because the Lord says also to come boldly to the throne of grace. We come by faith to our God. And all of those things, I'm not neglecting those things. We are come joyfully before the presence of the Lord. We are not neglecting that. But we are also looking at focusing on the matter of reverence before the Lord, which is very much needy in our times. We are living in times of quick responses. We all get caught up in these things ourselves. Quick responses, rushing through this and rushing through that. But the Lord says here, with God, you don't rush into his presence. You recognize who he is. And you have it in the Lord's prayer. His identity as our Heavenly Father, it seems to us a very welcome thing. But here, it seems in the words of Solomon, it is a barrier to us. So think about it. How are we going to take Solomon's words? Think about those words again. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Keep or guard thy foot, he's saying. That sets the tone for us. But it's not as if he's trying to say you walk quietly so nobody can hear you when you come in. When you come into a chapel, when you come into a gathered assembly, that's not what the passage is saying. This has to do with what we call your walk in life in the New Testament, your conduct. It's your way of life. The way you live, the way you worship, the Lord is saying, keep thy foot. Guard it. Be careful how you come before the Lord. So it means to come as a person with reverence. Nothing the New Testament tells us about the sweetness of our relationship with God as Father would lead us to think that irreverence is allowable. Coming in a careless manner, the scripture doesn't say it is allowable. No, of course not. So there is no real clash with the New Testament teaching here. But quickly, the characteristic of men that Solomon shows us linked to the irreverence he urges against is too much talk. is talking about. Too much talk. A lot of talk without thinking is a mark of an unthinking person, isn't it? And you have seen people like that who just talk and talk and talk. They don't like just silence. It feels awkward for them. They have to fill the gap with something. And that is before God. It is irreverent. Before you and I, we cope with it. But before the Lord, it's the words of fools. And irreverence, if it's anything, is certainly not thinking. When we do not think, not being mindful of the great and grave truths that we know. For instance, it would come as no surprise that James, he exhorts the believers in his epistle, in the first chapter of his letter. And he says this in verse 19 of James chapter 1, verse 19. I'll read it to you. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," he says it about one another, about each other, about people, human beings, how we should be with one another. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift in what? Be quick in what? To hear." He says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So, and this would be applicable to worship as well as the rest of life. If that makes sense in our relationships with people, it certainly makes sense in our relationship to God when we gather for worship. We should always be good listeners, listening to the voice of the Lord. We should always be thoughtful as well in our speaking. And so take that outlook to your prayers. Take that outlook to our assembling for worship, for our meetings. To be swift to hear, slow to speak. And again, remember who it is we worship. That's the thing. I think the essential thing that we forget, we are actually in the presence of God. We are not just in presence of a preacher. We are not just in presence of one another, but we are in the presence of God. Do you remember that Puritan who was asked to preach before the King of England? And he then said, "Remember, watch yourself in whose presence you are." He was speaking to his own soul. And he says, "Oh, you are not in the presence of the King of England. You're in the presence of the King of Kings. And so watch what you say." And the psalmist says this in Psalm 89 and verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." In the assembly of the saints, especially, he says he's to be greatly to be feared. There's something special in the gathering of the assembly of the Lord's people. Oh, we can, in our private, in our closet times with the Lord, we have that familiar relationship. We open up our hearts and we say so many things that it may not be appropriate for us to be mentioning in a gathered assembly like this. They are personal to us, related to us. There's many things that we might say in a gathering like this and pray that they must apply to what everyone generally understands and can relate to. This is not a private time of prayer. But in the gathered assembly, there needs to be a special reverence before God. Hebrews tells us, the apostle says in Hebrews 12 and verses 28 and 29, similar words. So this is not something in an Old Testament teaching, reverence before God, but a New Testament teaching. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, we read, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably." Our service to God needs to be acceptable and by grace. And then it says, with reverence and godly fear. And then he adds this. Why is it? "For our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. So the service of ours must be done with reverence and godly fear. So that's a New Testament teaching. Again, the kings and the rulers of this world, how do you go before them? If you have ever been in the presence of the Queen of England, if you've been in the presence of important people in this world, you watch yourself, don't you? You think about what you're going to say. You present yourself in a certain way. We never appear before the Queen with our hands in our pockets and casually dressed if we have been invited to her presence. No. But all of these things are faint pictures of, there are faint types of the heavenly King. And that's what I want to emphasize here when we come to prayer, when we come to worship. And friends, to be reverent doesn't require that we are a people who don't say much or who offer up exceedingly short prayers because we live in the dread of saying the wrong thing. This is not talking about that. Sometimes people fear this and all they say is just very short, couple of words, or a couple of sentences. I'm not saying that is wrong in itself, but to have this sense of wrong kind of fear. Now remember, the Lord knows you. It's the attitude of the heart we are talking about, not necessarily the amount of words. It is being thoughtful about what we are saying and remember to who we are saying it. That's the thing that the scripture is talking about here. But it wouldn't be a bad thing at all, would it, if people were to put more thought into their prayers and rather than just let words flow out without much thoughts and without much logic. Sometimes you think about it, how you speak to one another, it's quite different when you are speaking to the Lord. And then sometimes I think to myself, if we talk to each other in the way sometimes that we easily can get into a mindset of when we pray to God, it would be quite irreverent even to one another. If I was to simply mention your name 1,000 times in a sentence, I'm exaggerating, of course, but to keep repeating the Lord's name, remembering that the Lord's name is holy. It is reverent. We have to be careful how we handle His word. His name is not to be a sort of a buffer because we don't know what to say. We just put His name in it. No, be careful. The psalmist gives us a wonderful example. He oftentimes uses the name of the Lord, but in a thoughtful way. In an appropriate way. And so there are a lot of practical things to think about. Sometimes it is a good thing to, in the middle of your prayer, you may get stuck, as we all do, to simply pause. Pause. Gather your thoughts. And then start again. How exactly do I want to present this request to God? Am I trying to satisfy myself, please my own desires? Am I trying to say something before others, to impress others, or even worse than that, to be speaking to them, to preaching to them in a prayer meeting? That's not how we should be praying to God. We are not actually praying to God then. It is the most irreverent thing to be pretending we are praying to God and yet actually be praying to one another. And we've been in situations like that. And preachers even can get stuck into that. James tells us this in James 4 and verse 3, that the Lord doesn't hear such prayers when it is for ourselves, for satisfying ourselves, to pleasing our own desires without much thought about His will. James says in chapter 4 and verse 3, ye ask and receive not. In another place, he says, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. But then here it says, you do ask, but then you receive not. Why is that? Because ye ask amiss. It's the wrong thing. That ye may consume it upon your own lust. So think about that. Another question to ask ourselves is, am I thinking about whether this prayer is according to the will of God? Is there anything pertinent, is there anything relevant to what I am praying about that would make me believe that God has an intention or interest in answering this prayer positively? Actually, is the Lord behind this prayer? Can I see it in the scriptures? So think about that too. Is it according to God's will? And there are times that we don't exactly know. That is why we pray that according to thy will. There are situations that we just don't know. But the Lord knows. And he will fulfill those things. Another question to ask ourselves in terms of reverence before God and coming before the Lord thoughtfully, you ask yourself, am I coming with my own deservings and merits in mind rather than with the conscious realization that my praying is acceptable only through the Lord Jesus Christ and is only received in his name? Am I thinking like that? Or am I thinking I'm just praying because I deserve it? I'm coming with the fact that I'm praying boldly because I feel good about myself. I feel I've been serving the Lord. I've been doing what I should have been doing, and so God should receive me. Another thing to ask is, have I come loaded up with a sort of a give me list of things that I want from God, without hardly a thought about his due praises for all his past blessings and favors? Have I come with scarcely a moment's reflection upon my own sins, my need of forgiveness, and asking for his pardon and grace so that I can behave in his presence? Not as a creature calling on him to do my will, but as one who is called to do his will. So these are some of the things you ought to think about. It's also possible for us reading that passage in Ecclesiastes 5, the opening words, and think that they were just Solomon's way of urging his readers against the habit of needless and vain repetition. And empty phrases. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this in Matthew 6 and verse 7. He says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So, friends, may our united voices not come before heaven as a fool's voice, as it says there, but rather as the voice of his growingly trained children who are growing in him, who come before our Heavenly Father as ones who have learned and are still learning to guard our tongues with wisdom. So remember then, as we come to pray, let this matter be an encouragement to you. It's the King who is calling you. It's the Lord who is calling you to his presence. And so with joy we come to him because it's the Lord. It's not an earthly king that is calling us. It's the Lord of glory. He is our Father in heaven. But we come as children with reverence and godly fear, recognizing who he is. We are coming and have a high view of him, the holy view of the triune God. Reverence him by trusting in him. Pray to him and believe that he is hearing you. Speak to your Heavenly Father, yes, in love, looking unto Jesus and on his merit with expectation, but always know that he is the Lord of heaven and he is bidding you to his presence. Yes, he is in our midst, but we are going to him. So these are some of the thoughts, friends. I think they are important thoughts in this day and age, that so many things are said and done carelessly, reverence, respect, those kinds of things are very much hard to come by these days. And yet, before God, we must always come with reverence. So may these things be a blessing to each one of us, helping us in our time of prayer. Amen.